Well, let's open up with a word of prayer and we'll start from there, okay? Father, it's your word. I pray that you would just bless us with it this morning and strengthen us with it, encourage us with this, and make us ponder things and trust in you. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. All right, 1 Peter. Now, what I want to do this week is I'm going to still hang around where we were last week because there was just so much right there. And so we'll actually start off in verse 9 of chapter 2. But before I get there, I just kind of want to briefly build us up to where we were. We've been called living stones, and we're being built into a spiritual building. We're priests in that spiritual building. We make spiritual sacrifices, and we offer those to Him. And Jesus is this precious cornerstone, and to us, He's just the top. He's the best, you know. But to the rest of the world and to others, He's rejected by some. And actually by quite a few. And they reject him. And why is that? We say, and it's because they weren't chosen. They're not special people, so to speak. And they're not chosen by God. And so as I was going through all this, I went, I think when we think about being chosen by God, I don't know if we understand it. I mean, we understand what chosen means. But what does it really mean to be the people of God? How does God look at us? I mean, you got to be honest with me because I think about this sometimes. I'm a sinful guy, and when I participate in sinful acts, and I'm just not a flat out a great guy to be around. I go, how does God look at me? I mean, does he furrow his brow and is he just disgusted with me and would really when I get my act together, we'll have a little bit more of attention toward each other and maybe we'll have a better relationship and. Or does he look at me in the same way all the time? Because as we get into verse 9, it says that we're a chosen people, a holy nation. These are important things. And how does he treat a chosen people? So I thought, well, before we start today, why don't we look at how God looks at us? It won't take long. And I think it's really beneficial for us. Go to Psalm 103. I hope I'm not the only one that thinks like that. That God just doesn't really, you know, he's really put out with me. Disgusted, if I could use a word. And I want to know, how does God look at me all the time? Is it consistent? Does he change? Does he react to me differently? Does he react to me according to the way I react? Or is he never changing? Never changing. Let's just do all 103 verses 1 through 14. There's some of it that really doesn't apply, but you really have to read the whole passage. Psalm 103, starting with verse 1. Praise the Lord, O my soul. All my inmost being, praise his holy name. Praise the Lord, O my soul, and forget not all his benefits. It's his benefits. Who forgives all your sins and heals all your diseases. Who redeems your life from the pit. And crowns you with love and compassion, who satisfies your desires with good things, so that your youth is renewed like the eagles. The Lord works righteousness and justice for all the oppressed. He made known his ways to Moses, his deeds to the people of Israel. The Lord is compassionate and gracious, slow to anger, abounding in love. He will not always accuse, nor will he harbor his anger forever. He does not treat us as our sins deserve, or repay us according to our iniquities. For as high as the heavens are above the earth, so great is his love for those who fear him. As far as the east is from the west, so far has he removed our transgressions from us. As a father has compassion on his children, so the Lord has compassion on those who fear him. For he knows how we are formed, and he remembers that we are dust. So as you read that, as you listen to it, as I've been reading it, what picture of our Heavenly Father do you get from that and towards his people? What kind of picture do you get from those 14 verses? What's that?
He's loving.
Now remember what I was saying earlier on when I sit there and I go, is he disgusted with me? Is he put out? Is he, you know, he just goes, I've had enough. I've No, he's loving. But is he always loving? Is it according to how I act, or how in my goodness? If I'm good, does he react in the same manner? And if I'm bad, does he react in a different manner? He's loving, you said, right? What we see, anything else?
He redeems us and he crowns us.
Yeah, I was going to say, how do you redeem somebody and then take it away and then crown them and then take it away?
Green light, red light.
Sort of, yeah. Verse number 2, it says, and forget not all his, I'm reading the NIV on this one here, and forget not all his benefits. His benefits. Don't forget what his benefits. What else does he do for us there? There's 14 verses. I wrote down a few here.
All of our sins.
That's a good starting spot, too. That's why it's up in the front. That's important. Why? If I have our sins forgiven, isn't that? That should be important. They're gone. And in fact, he alludes to it later on, east from the west. You know, they're gone.
In verse 5, he satisfies us with good. I think a lot of times we think, well, maybe in two ways. For one, when an unbeliever is thinking about coming into faith in Christ, I think there is this counting of cost. Like, am I going to have to give up this good for something that's less? Yes, no, it's more. But even as believers, we often have to wrestle with that. Like, oh, following the Lord, this is a good thing. There are benefits. There's good to be satisfied with in the Lord. Our sinful, selfish way is not better than the Lord's way.
There's a struggle in there, yeah. Trusting him on that. Is it going to be better? That's a good illustration there. Anything else in there? This is how God looks at us, you guys. Sinless.
You asked how he looks at us when we participate in sinful acts.
Yeah.
He says that he doesn't treat us as our sins deserve. He pay us according to our iniquities.
So there's your... There's your answer to that question then, isn't it? He doesn't give us what we deserve. Thanks. Good calls on those. Anything else?
It does say that he does get angry. He will not keep his anger forever.
Anger against?
Anger, probably against things that we keep on.
Well, there's a discipline in there, but that's that loving kindness and that's consistent with his pattern. Yeah. But he doesn't fluctuate like I fluctuate. That's. How about compassion? Don't we need compassion? We see that. We see a God who's full of compassion. Is there anything else in there? How about verse 14? For he knows how we are formed. He remembers that we are dust. He knows me so individually. He knows what I can take. He knows everything about me, what I've done, why I do it. He knows my weaknesses. He knows my strengths. He knows when I need to be strengthened. He knows when I'm down and why I'm down. There's no secrets. He knows the depth of me, and he cares about me. So if we're a chosen people, it's important that we go... It's nice to be chosen, and I believe that with all my heart, but how does God look at me? Right as I stand up here right now, or as I woke up this morning, or as I was not behaving well yesterday or the day before, or whatever the case was, how does he look at me? And it helps me to understand, because I'm not trying to seek his approval, because I have his approval. But it's through Christ. It's all through Christ. We have to remember that too. All right. A familiar passage, and here's another thing. We don't know what God's doing in our life. Jeremiah 29. I was talking to some people this weekend. They have the uncertainty of not knowing God, but also the uncertainty of not knowing that there's some control in your life, that there is a God that is very interested in your life, very concerned, and does have plans, and that we just don't evolve and move around without any rhyme or reason. Jeremiah 29. it was written to Jews. Applies to us too. Jeremiah 29, just verses 11 through 12. Oops. For I know the plans I have for you, declares the Lord, plans to prosper you and not to harm you, plans to give you hope and a future. Then you will call upon me and come and pray to me, and I will listen to you. What's this? What's the, what's God saying here to the prophet Jeremiah? It's kind of easy. What's God saying?
He has a plan
for us. So that's easy to say, because we hear that a lot. I know God has a plan for me. What's that mean? God has a plan for you. Now we know that he cares about me. He knows me individually. He knows me, if I go back to the passage in Psalms, he knows my makeup, everything about me, my weaknesses, and that I'm just like dust. But he's got plans for me? To do what? To do his will. All right? That's the God of the universe. He knows me individually. He knows you individually. He goes, I know the plans I have for you. See, I actually have a purpose. What's that purpose? That I don't know, but who do I trust? Goes back to that Father that we just said about, who is compassionate, who's loving, who knows me. He goes, so I know the plans I have for you. Plans to prosper you and not to harm you. Sometimes he goes, is God really on my side? Does he really care about me? No, he doesn't want to harm me. He protects me. Yeah, Troy.
I think that passage in Jeremiah 29 sheds light on the concept of discipline, particularly too, because the context of Jeremiah 29 is all about exile. Like, the Israelites or the Jews were
wicked.
They were in sin, and God's like, you're going into exile. And in the midst of the exile, God's saying, I have plans to prosper you. He's like, you're still my people. And it reminds me of Hebrews 12, where he's quoting from Proverbs. He says, my son, do not regard lightly the discipline of the Lord, nor be weary when reproved by him, which is obviously what Israel is doing. For the Lord disciplines the one he loves and chastises every son whom he receives. So it shows that even though this might be painful, this is still an act of love.
Well, then who's Peter writing to here? To people who are exiled and they're aliens and they're struggling basically where they're at. And he goes, I haven't forgotten you. I haven't forgotten you at all. You're right. There's a plan for you. There's purpose. Even where you're at right now. That's the encouragement of the whole letter and the encouragement to us too as we face our lives that we're in, as we're aliens also. One more, Romans 8, another familiar one. You ever sometimes feel like you're battling God? Not trusting him? It really is. It's a battle. Chapter 8, 31, 32. Referring back to his being, what God works in the good, all things, and you're predestined, and you're people of God and stuff. What then shall we say in response to this? If God is for us, who can be against us? He who did not spare his own son, but gave him up for us all, how will he not also, along with him, graciously give us all things? Listen, if God is for us, if God's for us, who can be against us? The thing right there is, God is for us all the time or some of the time. So he knows our weaknesses. He knows who we are. So even when we're going through these struggles, the trials, whatever they're going through here in 1 Peter, God is for you. It's not like he's forgotten us or anything. And there's moments that he's for us, and then there's moments he pulls away and he's not for us. In fact, he'd like to be a little bit more against us. No, he's for us. It says God is for us. God is for us. God is for us. All the time. I almost said God is like a force. No. God is for us. God is for us. Isn't that amazing to sit there and think? And you could sit there, I already knew that. Well, why don't we hold on to it? God is for you. As chosen people, God is for us. And to live as chosen people, I don't know. Do you ever live like you're a person that's chosen by God? Or do you sometimes forget it? Or do you think about it? Or you just kind of let it go away? That you really are chosen. Think of yourself. You are chosen. Person of God. God is for you. On your side. Well, you could just go, well, he's for everybody in the whole world. No, he's not. He's for you. Those who have been predestined. His people. God is on your side. And so as we read that letter and we read these passages, that's what we refer back to. We're going, that's who I really am. Even when I'm a bad person, God is for me. He's doing something through me. He knows every ounce of me. And so when we go, hey, I'm chosen. I'm a holy priesthood. Called to make spiritual sacrifices. I'm a living stone. And all of a sudden we go, you know what? We're not just people with a title of Christian. We're people who have a life. And we have an identity. And that identity's in Christ. All right? So as a result of all that, we'll go back here and we'll start with chapter 1 Peter, chapter 2, verse 9. Now that we have a little bit more emphasis on who we are. Yeah.
I was just going to say, being chosen is something we should rejoice in. It's a privilege to be chosen by God. Obviously, how long we do. I mean, you think of, like, even the world gets this, like in the NFL draft, right? Whether you like the Patriots or not. It's like if you're this college recruit and you're up for the draft and the Patriots recruit you, you're like, I got on the winning team. Like, I'm getting a Super Bowl ring. I mean, they're excited about that. Your Green Bay Packers ain't going to make it.
They won last Sunday. Anyway, go. That's what why I brought it up is because I really have a hard time thinking about anybody, even myself though. It's humbling. Why did he choose me? And really, why do I get all these benefits? And why does he have compassion on me? And why does he look at the depth of me and he's got this plan for me? Because I go, I'm not really that nice of a guy, I don't think all the time. Or even deserving of anything. So when we look at it, we go, you're chosen. People, sometimes we just breeze through these things and I say, why am I chosen? The question's asked in Deuteronomy too. Why? And we know the answer because it's nothing about us. But we are a chosen people and it's not because of the way we've been, the way we've acted, and it's not because of our flesh, and it's not because of our blood, but it's because of a belief. It's belief. We believe who? That Christ died for us, that he redeemed us, and he made us a people of God. But he did that on his own. He did all these things. And Peter seems to go and allude to this, and he draws from Deuteronomy some interesting language, because he does this. Oh, you go, I got to read. I'm going too fast. We got to read 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 9 first. And then we're going to go to Deuteronomy because he uses the same, just a lot of the similar language. So it's chapter 2, verse 9. But you are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for his own possession, that you may proclaim the excellencies of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. Once you were not a people, but now you are God's people. Once you had not received mercy, but now you have received mercy. Beloved, I urge you as sojourners and exiles to abstain from the passions of the flesh, which wage war against your soul. Keep your conduct among the Gentiles honorable, so that when they speak against you as evildoers, they may see your good deeds and glorify God on the day of visitation. So right now I want you to go to Deuteronomy chapter 7. Moses is writing down. Verses, I was reading this, but I mean, we'll start in 6, but I was reading before that and everything, and it's the same thing. It says, you know, you guys, you're separate people. Get out of this world. Break down those idols. Break down those Asherah poles. Smash the sacred stones. Cut down their Asherah poles. Burn their idols in the fire. You guys, you're a holy people separate from God. Verse 6 of chapter 7. For you are a people holy to the Lord your God. The Lord your God has chosen you out of all the peoples on the face of the earth to be his people, his treasured possession. The Lord did not set his affection on you and choose you because you were more numerous than other peoples, for you were the fewest of all the peoples. But it was because the Lord loved you and kept the oath he swore to your forefathers that he brought you out with his mighty hand and redeemed you from the land of slavery, from the power of Pharaoh, king of Egypt. Know therefore that the Lord your God is your God. He's a faithful God, keeping his covenant of love to 1,000 generations of those who love him and keep his commands. I added that in, but you have to. You see that how it's similar? He said, you're a chosen people. He's talking to the Jews, to the Israel. And he said, you're a chosen people by God. God chose you out of all. Not because of anything special. He chose you. Not because you're a bunch of you, but because. Yeah, sure. Oh, I'm sorry. I pop back and forth.
No,
I
that's fine. It's the reason why I'm asking is because in
1
Peter...
I'm reading the NIV right now, though. Yeah.
Verse 9, it says, you are a chosen people, and your version said a chosen race. And then in Deuteronomy, it says chosen people, and I've got an NIV. So I guess I'm just a little bit concerned. I'm not questioning the ESV or the NIV or anything, but...
No, I think it'd be a spiritual race. I mean, we are a people of God, a new identity, a new man. As we read, that's why I went back to Ephesians last week, and we're going to go back there again today too. But we are a chosen people. Yeah, a chosen race. I guess would make it a little bit different. I think the ESV says a chosen race. A chosen race. And what's it say in Deuteronomy? Does it say a chosen race in ESV? In the ESV and the NIV? I shouldn't jump back and forth. I do it because all my notes are in this NIV Bible that I've written over all the years, and so I know where to go to really quick on that one. The ESV, I don't. I'll go back to Deuteronomy here for a second. For you are a people holy to the Lord your God. The Lord your God has chosen you to be a people for his treasured possession out of all the peoples who are on the face of the earth. It's a great question. But
most of the people in that area were all of the same race. If you think about black, white, Asian, etc. So the better translation would be people than race, because all the others around in that area, like the city, were all of the same racial makeup.
I like the idea of a chosen race. Now, it was in the ESV, it was written like that, and I know the NIV says that. But we are a set apart people. And it would be we are different, though. We are at a line. I don't want to get too far off and start saying things that might, but we are separate. We are separate. And we are a chosen people. And I really couldn't answer that question theologically. Maybe Jason might want to take a shot at it. Rick might want to right now.
Well, mine says holy people. For you are a holy people to the Lord your God. And the Lord God has chosen you to be a people for himself, special treasure. So,
but who is you? Who's the you he's talking to? In 1 Peter, that's what we're back here. He's talking to those Gentiles and Jews. I really think that's who the letter's being written to, is the whole group there. And what's holy mean? You're set apart. It's if I took my thumb off my hand and I set it over here and I put my hand right here, it is now separate from my hand. It does not belong to my hand no longer. It is separate. And we're separate, too. We're a separate, apart people from the world, a group of people, a race of people, a chosen people, or what? What do you got, Sherry? I mean, Sherry.
This is a noun, dictionary noun description, and it kind of makes sense. It says it's a competition between runners, horses, vehicles, boats, or something like that. So if you think of it as we're a group of people, that we're in a competition, we are going to finish this race.
In that sense, it would be, but I think this one here, was that referring to that word right there?
It's talking about race as a noun.
Oh, okay. Yeah.
That's what this is a noun.
Huh?
Well, I think, well,
I'm sweating. This is a good sharing, yeah.
Idaho people that took scripture out of context is what I'm trying to say.
Oh.
Yeah. I think in Deuteronomy, it's definitely clear that it's an ethnic people, right? Jewish folks.
Well, it had to be there.
And then Isaac and then Jacob, right? So it's definitely an ethnic aspect to it. I think Andy is right. Come back to 1 Peter. It's more of a spiritual race of people. And the word, so race, so like we could run a race,
yeah,
or there could be a race of people, both
right.
Nouns.
Right.
So in the word that's used in the Greek there is actually a people group, is the idea.
Mm-hmm.
So I think the point you're trying to make is you're just tying God chose a race of people in the Old Testament, that was the Israelites,
yep.
And he's chosen a people in the New Testament, and that is all those who believe in Christ, right?
All who that's encompass, yeah. Yeah, if you're... Yeah. What's that?
Yeah, so not necessarily black, white, red, you know.
Like you just see.
Not in a certain... Yeah, it's... We're not going to do no North Idaho getting on the back of the hill thing. That's a good point, though. That's how people do that, though. Good question. Jody? That's it.
It's more important, just like the Jews, that was the most important for
them. Yeah, you're, keep going, Jody, if I didn't mean to cut you. What I'm saying is, because what, Sherry, if you go back to this, where's our position in? And where's our identity in? It's in Christ. So I don't care if you're a Jew or you're an atheist or anything else, you come to Christ, you are in Christ, all right? Or whatever the color of your skin is. But our identity now is in Christ. And so we all are a chosen people. Or a chosen race, but it's a spiritual race. Does that make sense?
Yeah.
I think the ESV is right on what they say there, and I'm not uncomfortable with the word being used at all. A spiritual people would kind of like, it would still fall in the same order. But I don't know how else I would look at it, so. Are you all right?
No, I understand all that. I just thought it was a curious word.
Race? So have I. I get that. I'm comfortable with that one. I really am in how it looks, because it's not really, we're not separating ourselves by anything of ourselves. It's all because of what, it's by Christ. So our identity is in Him. That's how we have that, we become that kind of a people. That's the people we are. Is that making sense? That we're a spiritual people, and it's through Christ, and that's the race, that's our... Who said that last week? They said it's a new... was that you that said that? Said we're a...
I don't know. You
have a... I know. I'm trying to figure out how to say it. We're a, like, what is that? An ethnic line. It's...
Yeah,
it is. It's like... We are a line of people. We're chosen. We're set apart. We're set outside. We are an ethnic line, if you want to look at it. I'm trying not to distort what I'm trying to say here. A chosen people of God. But not by any color or anything else. It's all spiritual. I see your hand, Ellison. What was yours?
No, that's I mentioned last week. Even the early church fathers, they called us the Christian race.
Oh, okay. Well, that'd be good.
I remember reading through that and thinking, boy, that's a weird thing to say. But
But yeah, so the early church fathers called believers, that using this passage, where it's not a black race or a white race or a Middle Eastern race, but a Christian.
No, that's the main thing. I really want to try to drive at that, and that's where I want to get to. It's through Christ. That our identity is nothing because of anything I've done, Sherry, and you've done, or anything else we can't, or my breeding, or whatever else I come out of. You know, it's just because of Christ. What I've you know, He's revealed Himself to me. Ellis.
Also, people are going to make us think about it. There are more clear passages that contradict the fact of racism, like 1 Corinthians 12 or Galatians 3, where they say, whether you're Jew or Gentile, Scythian, slave or free, male or female, we're all in Christ. If they're going to say something like that, you can always go to those passages.
Yeah, and you could tear that down really quick. They just put a lot of emphasis on it and distort it. But, yeah, this really is. It's just, it's everybody. Well, who's in Christ? So, well, thanks for that, Sherry. No, that was great. I mean, really, you want clarity on things. So, all right, so here's my question. And I was thinking about this last week as I was trying to go through it, but there was so much here. Who are the chosen people of Deuteronomy that we did? And we read in there. Who are the chosen people of Deuteronomy?
Israelites.
It's Israel. That's who he's talking to right there. So why, when Peter takes this imagery and this wording and everything else, who is the chosen people that Peter's talking to? This is. But, yeah, Christians, believers in Christ. Well, Christian. So he's talking about the chosen people are those who are believers in Christ. So there can't be two chosen people, correct? No? Yes? But, no. Okay, then are there two separate groups then? Can there be two? Because we just read in Deuteronomy that there's the chosen people and we've identified them as Israel. Now, Peter uses the same imagery, same word, not the same, but the same idea. And he's referring to Christians. So when we read this, who is he talking to when he said Christ and everything else? So is there two different groups or is there an answer for this? Is there two different groups? Yeah, I don't want to start causing a problem here or anything else, but I want some clarity on how we think. Who are the people of God? All right? Yeah.
Well, we were grafted in later in time in history. But in Deuteronomy, it's talking to the faithful, the believers in Christ.
He's talking to the nation, yeah. So who are the chosen people now? Well, there are people who stumble on this. Troy, you're trying to shoot your hand up in the air.
Should I just fall now?
If your hand was up.
What's still up? My rib.
Raise it up. Raise it up and make it official.
Well, I think actually in 1 Peter 2, he's quoting from, I think, Deuteronomy, but he's more explicitly quoting from Exodus 19. Verses 5 and 6.
Okay.
Yeah, Exodus 19. Verses 5 and 6 says, "Now therefore, if you will indeed obey my voice and keep my covenant, you shall be my treasured possession among all people, for all the earth is mine. And you shall be to me a kingdom of priests and a holy nation. These are the words that you shall speak to the people of Israel." And what's interesting is all those promises of being this royal priesthood, this kingdom, this nation, a holy nation, it's all conditional. It's on verse 5, it says, "Now therefore, if you will indeed obey my voice and keep my covenant." Chapter 20, we see the covenant being given to the people of Israel. And I think ultimately, the people of Israel, the nation, they failed. They did not keep the covenant. Therefore, ultimately, they are not the true people of God. Who is the true people of God? The remnant in the nation of Israel, who believed. And we see that in Galatians and things like that. The true offspring of Abraham are those who believe by faith and trust. And so the glory of the new covenant is it's not about our work, it's about Christ's work. And so when we're in Christ,
we will be faithful because he's the one who holds everything.
I know. That's it. That's it.
So we are, according to Peter, that royal priesthood, that holy nation, because we walk in the footsteps of our Savior, our Lord. What national Israel couldn't do, Christ did. And so when we're in Christ, we are that truth.
Why couldn't national Israel do that?
Because their hearts were hard. God had given them a heart.
They're sinful. So the only thing is that when I was studying this, and it was a couple weeks ago, I ended up over in Ephesians, and I started reading the chapter 2 about all of us being one in Christ, and I'm going, there really shouldn't be any confusion here at all, in that there's a two separate groups of people, because Paul's pretty clear when he writes to these Gentiles what's going on. And so if you go to, we're going to go back to chapter 2 of Ephesians. I think it is such a strong passage of what God has done. And it all takes place at the cross. The cross is where it gets all completed. Chapter 2, verse 11. I'm sorry, Ephesians. Well, there's not enough coffee for this morning.
You need three.
I almost do. I was getting, if you want. No, that's all right. I'll hold off. Okay, here goes, you guys. Remember that formerly you who are the Gentiles by birth and called uncircumcised by those who call themselves the circumcision, that done in the body by the hands of men. Remember that at that time, you were separate from Christ, excluded from the citizenship in Israel, and foreigners to the covenants of the promise, without hope and without God in the world. Okay, so what's he saying right there about the Gentiles? He said formally, you weren't part of the game at all. You weren't. Formally, this is who you were. But now, in Christ, Jesus, you who once were far away and have been brought near through the blood of Christ, for he himself is our peace, who has made the two one and has destroyed the barrier, the dividing wall of hostility, by abolishing in his flesh the law with its commandments and regulations. His purpose was to create in himself one new man out of the two, thus making peace, and in this body to reconcile both of them to God through the cross, by which he put to death their hostility. He came and preached peace to you who were far away and peace to those who were near. For through him we both have access to the Father by one Spirit. Consequently, you are no longer foreigners and aliens, but fellow citizens with God's people. Well, who were God's people? The remnant, yeah, okay. And members of God's household, built on the foundations of the apostles and prophets, with Christ Jesus himself as the chief cornerstone. And now here we go back to what we were reading in 1 Peter. In him, the whole building is joined together and rises to become a holy temple in the Lord. And in him, you too are being built together to become a dwelling in which God lives by his Spirit. So, what do we get from that? What's Paul saying in those verses? Actually, no. I think you've got to read even farther. Go into chapter 3. Because there's a mystery here. And Paul finishes his thought up, I think, in chapter 3. We're in Ephesians now, chapter 3, verse 1. For this reason, I, Paul, the prisoner of Jesus Christ, for the sake of you Gentiles, surely you have heard about the administration of God's grace that was given to me, for you know that is the mystery made known to me by revelation, as I have already written briefly. In reading this, then you will be able to understand my insight into the mystery of Christ, which was not made known to men in other generations, as it has now been revealed by the Spirit of God's holy apostles and prophets. This mystery is that through the gospel, the Gentiles are heirs together with Israel, members together of one body, and sharers together in the promise of Christ Jesus. All right? So, there's a lot there. I mean, there's just a whole pile there. But what's Paul saying in Ephesians chapter 2 here? From verse 11 all the way to chapter 3, verse 6. Just anything to start off up front. What's he saying? What were we once What were the Gentiles? What were we at one time? What's that?
Not the people of God.
Yeah, we weren't the people of God at all. We were strangers. We were aliens. We were, the covenants weren't ours. They were alien to us. We were foreigners to those without God, without hope, everything else that he says. But now. And then he has this whole, he has a whole passage in there before he gets to verse 19 and saying consequently. So what's happened in there? But now, what's he saying that happens after that? If you're the reader and you're the Gentile, and that's good for us, but now you have what? What's been broken down? Troy.
Well, we've been brought near by the blood of Christ, and we see in verse 13. So if we kind of plug that back into verse 12, we are now with Christ. We are now part of the commonwealth of Israel. We are now part of the covenants of promise. And all that's plural covenants, not just one. And having hope. And we also have God. So all those things are now true when they're in Christ. And then he explains why.
What was done? We are in Christ. But that was what between those two people groups, what was broken down? What was the dividing wall? What was the dividing wall between Jew and Gentile?
Whether you are chosen or not chosen.
They had the law and they were given the law. Yeah, they were the chosen people of God. But how was that broke down?
By Christ's sacrifice.
There you go. So all that he goes, and then it goes into what Troy was saying. Consequently, now what? It says that we were not part of, we were, first of all, we were not in the commonwealth of Israel. And we weren't partakers of the covenants. Actually, the covenants, we were foreigners to them. But now what's it say? It makes a whole different. Consequently, what do we have now? Now you're no longer foreigners and aliens. What's that mean? Well, now it must mean that we're included. Back to the grafting. The big things, the covenants. What were the covenants? It said we were foreigners to the covenants. Are we still foreigners to the covenants? What were the covenants?
The covenant is, I will be your God and you will be my people. So, plural covenants, I'm not really sure.
Well, there's a lot, but there's, but they, okay. Anything else on that in the covenants? What were the covenants? I mean, there's, it says we're not foreigners to the covenants, no law. I mean, we were at one time foreigners to the covenants. Because that would mean that they didn't apply to us, correct? But now? Now what? So? Nobody else wants to go too far on that one?
Well, they're all covenants of promise. And what are the covenants of promise? The first, well, with the people of Israel, the first one was Abraham. With Abraham.
That's the big one right there, isn't it?
And from that comes all other covenants of promise. Reiteration. So it was reiterated to Isaac, and it was reiterated to Jacob. And then we see later on that it was given to David himself, the Davidic covenant, the king, the covenant of the king. He will reign on the throne forever and ever. That's in, I think, 2 Samuel 7. So all these covenants, unconditional covenants of promise, that's what we all partake in.
And then we're on to... Okay. I mean, we have the new covenant, yeah, but those... We're not strangers any longer. I mean, it's just like there's this blending of Jew and Gentile. So the chosen people of God are those who are... I said it last week, and I think it was Sam Storms who wrote it. He said there's only three groups according to how Paul was writing. There's unbelieving Jews, there's unbelieving Gentiles, and then there's the people of God or the church. That's all there is. That's all there can be from what we just read here in Ephesians. Unbelieving Jews, unbelieving Gentiles, or the chosen people of God. And that's who we are, a chosen people. And it's a mystery. These things were a mystery, but that's why Paul goes back into chapter 3, and he continues writing on. He says, these things were not understood, but now this mystery is through the gospel. In verse 6 of chapter 3, the mystery is that through the gospel, the Gentiles are heirs together with Israel, members together of one body and sharers together in the promise of Christ Jesus. It really is. It's pretty clear. I mean, so we shouldn't have your little factions in North Idaho and things like that. It is clear who we are, a people of God. And we're also what? A holy nation. What's a holy nation? Again, it goes back to what's holy mean? Set apart. We're separate. We are. So are we a physical nation with borders and things around it? No, but we still operate as a people of God and a nation of people. As ambassadors for Christ, we represent, we have an identity together. So we're a separate nation. Again, see, this is where you could get wacko on it too, Sharon, is we could do the same thing and say, well, we have to pull out because we're a separate people. We need to have borders. We need to have parameters. We need to stay tucked away. But we have to have our own walls and our own borders and everything else. It doesn't say that at all. We're just a separate people. We're a holy people. And that's... But we're to declare the praises of him who brought us out. In fact, that's what it says later on. We're also, and we have a special purpose as a nation too. I had a little note here. We have a special purpose. And what's that purpose as a holy nation? Just to have an identity to exist or what? What's our special purpose? I think it kind of keeps going on down. It finishes up. It says we are a people belonging to God. Rick?
We strive to be holy. God is so big, and that's what he desires.
You know, there's, I think about that. I mean, we're holy. We're set apart. We've been made like that. But we're called to be holy at the same time. So if I'm already holy, how can I be called to be holy? So we do participate, and it says work out your salvation, and you know, but yeah, we work it out. But we strive to be holy because we're set apart. We strive to be set apart people, you know, and act like it and be different because that we have an identity as that nation of people. Without borders, physical borders, but we are a nation of people. And we do represent, and we are ambassadors for him and stuff. And we are... a people who belong to God. And you know, that should bring us comfort. That should really bring us comfort as being called a people of God. Because we know that we've been chosen. We've been brought out. We're protected. He doesn't sit there and go, you know what? I'm going to go get another people. No, he's given us a covenant. And we are the people of God. And so we have a comfort in that. We know we have a special purpose. He's bought and paid for us. How can he take that away? And why would he take it away? We've already been holy. I mean, made holy, set apart. So when we sit there and we read that we are chosen people, we are a holy nation, we've been set apart, a people of God, we know that he looks at us, as we have read earlier on this morning, that he has a plan for us, that he has compassion for us, that he cares for us. He's concerned about every iota of our lives, and he participates in every iota of our lives. And for that, we should sit there and go, you know what we are? A nation of people. We are. To grab that identity and go, this is who we are now. And to bathe ourselves in it. And to thank God for it. Not just sit there and say, yeah, I'm chosen. And I just live. No. I'm chosen and God has purposes in me. And he does things through me. And I'm a separate people from the world. That's why we're called aliens and strangers. Because we are supposed to be separate from the world. So let's thank God. Father, we thank you so much. Lord, any error that was taught, clean our hearts. It's your spirit that's in our lives. I pray, Father, that you'd continue to teach each one of us by your spirit. As we read your word, as we're cleansed by your word, as we're strengthened by your word, and any mistakes, anything else, take those things and flush them out. And let us understand who you are, that we are people of God, and you declare how we are. And you make it so clear. In Christ's name, we praise you and we thank you. Amen.